And my job is to preach the gospel, to make it as clear and as simple and as forthright as possible. But it is the Spirit's work, the Lord's work in the individual heart, that they will hear the Savior's voice and they will be led to follow Him. And then there's glorifying, one fold and one shepherd. Now that's not possible on earth, because here on earth the whole church is fragmented. We've got all kinds of denominations, we've got all kinds of party spirits, church labels, narrow-mindedness that divides people in all manner of ways. But in glory there's going to be one church.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. We're on the air today to bring you the message of the gospel from our church here in Cloverdale. I trust today's message will be a word of great encouragement to each and every heart. We're dealing with the assurance of salvation. It is something that God wants His children to have. We ought to know we're saved, we ought to show that we're saved, and we ought to glorify God with the assurance of sins forgiven. The Apostle Paul says, "I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." And here in John 10, where we're ministering today in God's Word, we are looking at the great statement, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." It is through that looking to the shepherd that the sheep knows its security. And as we believe on Christ and His work, His redeeming, atoning work, and His keeping power, we know that we have eternal salvation. We have God's peace with us. Now here in John chapter 10 and verse 10 we read, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Stay tuned now as we come to our message and song, "Be Thou Exalted," and then to the ministry from the pulpit of our church. Says in this verse 14 of John 10, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine." That means they know me. They know me. And that refers to the interest of the sheep that they have in the shepherd, and they love to exhibit their love for him. Now this is two ways. But the shepherd is the one that responded first. "I know my sheep. I call them by name.
with him, walk with him, and take delight in his presence. And so the shepherd will delight in the obedience of the sheep because they follow him. The shepherd comes along to the fold and he calls the sheep by name, and if they just stand there looking at him, and there's the sheep in the fold and they're just blank, no response. Can he say, those are my sheep? If they don't follow, if they don't walk out and follow the shepherd to the pasture for the day, can they say they're his sheep? Now, in our salvation, when the Lord calls us by name, we, as it says here in verse 14, are known of him. We know him. We hear his voice. We take great delight in following the Lord. And so we're assured of the Savior's love by his personal, fixed love for each sheep. Are you assured of that today? Is that joy in your heart today? Can you take the language here of John 10, this good shepherd statement, and say, that's me. I've heard the shepherd's voice, and I followed him. I've come. I've given my heart to know and to serve him. Now, another area by which we're assured is of the Savior's love is by his substitutionary death. Look at verse 11. You'll read here that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, it was a premeditated death. This was not merely the wolf coming in the middle of the night and surprising the shepherd or the porter and mauling him there and then before the sheep. No, the Lord Jesus knew that he came into the world to die for his people. He knew that his hour would soon come. He knew that he would be taken and that he would be crucified. In Mark 8, we read, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The Lord Jesus knew this was premeditated. It was voluntary and substitutionary. He said in verse 15, I lay down my life. He laid down. There it is, voluntary. And it's for the sheep in their place, in their stead. There's the substitution, the taking our place doctrine right in that statement. Then he laid down his life with joy and gladness. Now that's strange to us. How could someone go to the cross and rejoice in it? Well, he rejoiced in the outcome. He rejoiced in the fruit that it would bear, the harvest of souls that he would gain by his own death and suffering. In Hebrews 12, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that he might suffer for his people, that we would one day be in heaven. And that was the joy that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus, because it would not be fruitless. It would not be without point or purpose, but it would accomplish the great end. Now, it was the joy of the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. And strangely, it was the joy of the Father to punish his own Son. I realize we're entering into the realm of mystery here. How could a holy God take delight in pouring wrath upon his own Son? Yet in Isaiah 53:10, we're told that it pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased God. Not in the narrow moment of inflicting punishment, but in the great scope and plan of redemption. God planned that in the person of the Lord Jesus, all our sins would be laid on him, and they would be judged in Christ so that we would be free and saved from sin. That's the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. And he laid down his life with the purpose of purchasing eternal life. Look at John 10, verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And this is the ultimate proof of the Lord's love and saving grace to his people. He gave his life so that you may have life. What more do you need? What more assurance do you need of the Savior's wonderful infinite love for your soul? What more could the Lord display than laying down his life? I wonder, can you say that assurance is mine by faith? And I have rejoiced and received this demonstration of dying love to my soul. And that's why today I will happily take that cup and I will take that bread and I will display my faith in the voluntary substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus for me. That's what God wants you to do as a Christian. That's why God has designed this table, that you might again be filled with this wonderful assurance. Now we move to verse 16. There's another reason for assurance here, and that is the folding of each of his sheep. We're told, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." His work on the cross was to purchase his people from their sins and make them his own. And his final glory is, or goal is, to bring them to glory. That's the final goal. And so you will see here that there is the gathering of his people, Jews and Gentiles. Other sheep I have. When the Lord was speaking here in John 10, it was more in the Jewish context of Jewish people. And many of them were converted, even those who cried, "Crucify him." But there were other sheep that he must bring. And the Lord is referring here to the Gentile nations, people of all nations around the world, who will be brought into this one fold. That is the gathering in of the Lord's sheep. And here we are, Gentiles. There's not a Jewish drop of blood in my veins. And here I am preaching this gospel. And here we are rejoicing that the Lord must bring in these also, and they will hear his voice. You have the gathering, you have the gospeling, they shall hear my voice. Verse 16, right at the end of the verse, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. That's the power of the Lord. And this is a great encouragement to the preacher. They shall hear his voice. So the convert's salvation doesn't depend on my sermon. And it doesn't depend on my skill with words or my ability and powers of persuasion. No, what is going to lead a soul to conversion is the Savior's voice. And my job is to preach the gospel, to make it as clear and as simple and as forthright as possible. But it is the Spirit's work, the Lord's work in the individual heart, that they will hear the Savior's voice and they will be led to follow him. And then there's glorifying, one fold and one shepherd. Now that's not possible on earth, because here on earth the whole church is fragmented. We've got all kinds of denominations, we've got all kinds of party spirits, church labels, narrow-mindedness that divides people in all manner of ways. But in glory there's going to be one church. There won't be a separated unto the gospel booklet to distinguish different characteristics from another. There will be one church, one fold, one shepherd, and we will worship God in perfect holiness. There will be no divisions. And the shepherd will have triumphed. And he will then be not just the shepherd, but the Lion of Judah on the very throne itself. And so here we see the very power of the Lord at work. And so today, be assured that the Lord will save his people. And these sheep are the Lord's for all eternity. That point has to be made. I give unto my sheep eternal life. Now, will you be there? Is there someone here today and you've never come to Christ to seek salvation? You are on earth in a local church. You come under the claims of the gospel, but you have never bowed the knee nor called upon the Lord to save your soul. Let this communion table today be the beginning of great gladness. Maybe this will become your first communion ever. Now, I have to be clear here. Taking communion won't save your soul. You could drink gallons of this juice, and it won't save your soul. You could eat buckets of this bread, and you will not be a Christian. You could come to this communion table regularly for years, and taking a cup and a bread will not make you a Christian. It is by faith. It is by believing in the shepherd and his saving work for you that brings you into the fold or the family of God, into a place of salvation where you are saved. I want to read to you what Mr. Spurgeon said on this. To be prepared to die is to be prepared to live. To be ready for eternity is in the best sense to be ready for time. Who is so fit to live on earth as the man is the man who is fit to live in heaven? Who has brightness of the eye? Is it not the man who has looked within the gate of the pearly city and seen his place prepared among the blessed? Who has lightness of heart? Is it not the man who has unloaded his sin and has found mercy through the blood of Christ? Who can go to his bed and sleep in peace and wake up with joy? Who but the man that is reconciled to God through the death of his Son? Who has the best of this world as well as the world to come? Is it not he to whom death has now become a changed thing? End of Mr. Spurgeon's quote. I wonder, do you have the best of both worlds? You are enjoying life here in Christ, and you are assured of life with him for all eternity? That's the joy of the Christian. You see, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And how can you know that you are one of the Lord's blood-bought sheep? Well, let me go down the steps. I'm not talking about five steps to heaven. I'm talking about what has to happen in your heart for you to personally have this assurance that you're saved. Number one, you must hear that Christ was crucified for you. You must hear that gospel. You cannot be saved without the message of the cross. Secondly, you must learn that Jesus' blood is all-powerful to wash away your sin. That's the next step. Christ died on the cross, but that blood that he shed is all-powerful to wash away my sin. Thirdly, you must confess your sins, that Jesus took my place to bear my sin. You must confess that you are a sinner in his sight. And fourthly, you must have heard the shepherd calling you by name. Yes, individually. This is not the salvation of the masses. This is the salvation of your soul individually. And have you heard the Savior's voice to your soul to leave the world and to follow him alone? And you say, yes, yes, I have felt the compulsion. I have felt the drawing power. I have felt that I must take this step. Now, the last step is follow the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. How do you do that? Leave the world. Leave your own ways. You've already considered the cross. You must believe that it is the only way for you to be saved through the life of the Son of God, laid down voluntarily for you. And then here's the clincher. Call on the Lord to save you. Have you done that? That's what gives you the absolute assurance Because the promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you are saved. On the authority of the Bible, you're saved. On the authority of the gospel, you're saved. On the authority of the Good Shepherd, you're saved. You have this blessed assurance. I trust that you will today participate in this table as a believer, having heard the Savior's voice to you, and that you will participate as one who has come, called on the Lord to save your soul. If you're not saved today, I would invite you to trust the Lord. And if I can help you at the close of the service, I certainly will. And may the Lord in grace bring you to the cross today.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Really appreciate you staying tuned with us right through the program. We come to a few thoughts on this whole matter of assurance. We've been speaking here today on John 10 and the assurance of God's salvation to the Christian. That assurance is not merely a stirring up of our own will and determination, but rather it is based upon the very foundations of the gospel. And, of course, the foundations need to be sure. They need to be fixed on the unfailing work of Christ and on his unfailing promises. And so we come to the matter of assurance. Just want to read to you what Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, I heard of a man who I was told had walked in holiness for many years, yet he had never uttered an expression which could lead anyone to think that he really believed himself to be saved. As I listened to the story, I could not help asking, how long has he lived in this state? 40 years, was the answer. Well then, I replied, he has been living 40 years in grievous sin, for there is no sin which so dishonors God as does the sin of unbelief. Well, that's a reality. If you are not a believer, then you're an unbeliever. If you're living in doubt, then you have not rested in the claims of the gospel. Mr. Spurgeon went on to say that we prize full assurance beyond all price. We count it to be a gem beyond all earthly values. But we think it is a distressing doctrine to some of the weak ones of the flock to say that full assurance is necessary to salvation. We believe it to be necessary to deep joy, necessary to edification, necessary to usefulness, but necessary to salvation, we do not believe it to be. Now, Mr. Spurgeon here is talking about the degrees of assurance. And we are saved, of course, by the finished work of Christ. We are declared righteous by the power of the gospel, but our enjoyment of it can be great or little. It can be a daily abundance, or it can be something of a struggle. And it is not the degree that saves, it is the fact that we have come to Jesus and trusted in him by which we are saved. Now, if you're going to be useful to God, if you're going to glorify him daily, you will seek a heart that is filled with the blessed assurance that you are saved by grace. Now, the way for a Christian to seek for assurance is, first of all, to be obedient to the gospel. Lay your life at the feet of Jesus, claim his salvation and the promises. Turn to the promises of God found in his word. They will never, ever fail you. And I trust the Lord will lead you into strong assurance of God's salvation. If I can be of personal help in your desire to be sure of God's salvation, give me a call, send me an email. I'll be glad to help you any way I can. May the Lord minister to your heart today. And now stay tuned, please, for these closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Today, I have a special exhortation I want to leave with you. Our missionary in Liberia, the Reverend David DeCanio, who works under the mission board of our Free Presbyterian Church, is involved in a new and exciting opportunity to preach the gospel by radio. They are erecting an antenna on campus that will be ministering the gospel into the city of Monrovia and beyond. They have purchased a used antenna. They have set up a little mini station that will be broadcasting the gospel 24/7. And hour by hour, the message of the gospel will be going forth. We have a little part in this, and that some of our programs that we prepare for the local station here will be aired in Liberia. And I'm asking for your consideration to support this cause. If you feel inclined to support the work of the gospel by an amazing opportunity, because the vast majority of Liberians depend on radio for their information and for their message of the gospel. And so if you can support this, we would be delighted. Go to our website and there you can donate, or if you wish to send a check to our church, designated to Liberia Radio Ministry. And may the Lord bless you. Thank you for being a part of the program today. The website, of course, is www.cloverdalefpc.ca, or give us a call, 604-576-1091. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us. Do remember our programs through the week, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.